This past week, I was telling Brother Isaac, I believe I went through four different messages that I felt for sure each time I got to studying on one of those four topics that I was set on preaching this message or that message this coming Sunday. But a lot has happened since last Sunday. Last Sunday, as Brother Isaac had mentioned, was a day that was just full of just an extra amount of joy. I believe I'm not alone leaving here just thinking, wow, what a day, what a day. Nine baptisms in one day, hearing such sweet testimonies of God's grace in the lives of his people. It wasn't long, of course, till we began to look at the current news of the next day, whether it's in our nation or abroad. A lot of discouragement, a lot of turmoil, a lot of violence. And then, of course, it hit a lot closer to home with the passing of little Abel Isaac. And I couldn't help but think of the joys that we have, and I'm thankful that we have them, but how they are mixed with sorrow, that the difficult journey that we have, the Christian walk, Christ said, is a straight, a difficult, a narrow way. A way that's met with disappointment, a way that is met with doubts, with heartache, with pain, and real tears. And I hope that what the Lord has put on my heart today will be a blessing to our people here. I believe that looking into the scriptures the past couple of days, I sure have been encouraged and blessed. And I pray, and I'd ask that you continue to pray, that the Lord would just lead as I move forward here in today's message. I want to start in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, a very familiar passage. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, starts out by saying, and this is the words of Christ to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." In a couple of chapters, in chapter 16, we would also find Christ saying these words, "In the world," this is again a very familiar verse to most of us here. He says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." But then he follows up with that by saying, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let not your heart be troubled, for I have overcome the world." Christ has overcome the tribulation. Christ has overcome the troubles. Be of good cheer. Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," speaking of the saints that were mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, we'll move forward here, "being compassed by these witnesses, by these other saints that have gone on, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience," or perseverance, "the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." So verse 3 tells us to consider the contradictions that Christ endured, but to consider that he endured. Something that I noticed from this passage in the last couple of days is that we are told that Christ endured, but we're also told in verse 2 how Christ endured. Let's look at that. It says in the middle part of that verse, it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured. Because of the joy that was set before him. Of course, with Christ, that joy was the joy of saving, redeeming his people. But I want you to know today that you have a joy that has been set before you on your race. You have a difficult race. You have a path before you that is going to require endurance. It's going to require for you to persevere. Not because it's an easy way, not because it's an easy path, but because it's full of difficulties, full of heartaches and disappointments and tears. But it says here that Christ, who is our Savior, who is our Lord, who is the one that we pattern our lives after, he endured, and here's how he did it. It's for the joy that was set before him. So I want to encourage you to endure this afternoon and to run the race that is set before you with patience. But I want to also set before you the exceeding joys of heaven. The exceeding joy of heaven. That we might put our eyes upon the joy that God has set before us. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12 says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. We sing the song, Joy Unspeakable and Full of Glory. The Apostle Paul says that he heard things and when he was caught up into that, I believe it was the third heaven, and he couldn't even describe what he was hearing. The Apostle John does his best to describe what he sees there in the book of Revelation, but it's unspeakable, really. Undescribable joys. When Christ shall come, when his glory shall be revealed, though it's true, we're going to have fiery trials that will be trying us. It says, rejoice, just as Christ says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And there will be an exceeding joy because Christ has delivered us and redeemed us. So there is an exceeding joy set before us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 16. We'll start here, and it says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, or is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, our temporary afflictions are to be followed by everlasting glory, by everlasting joy with our Savior. It's exceeding, it's eternal, this weight of glory. And our afflictions seem unbearable at times, like they are just far too heavy for us to bear. But I tell you, the weight of glory and the weight of the joys that are to come are so much more, so much more. And it says, the apostle in Romans 8, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. I was thinking about that this morning. And, you know, here in Ripley, we probably have many here that enjoy going out to Tippa Lake. But, you know, it would be a pretty foolish thing for you to try to describe to someone who's just passing through Tippa Lake by comparing it to the Atlantic Ocean, right? Tip of Lake, as beautiful as it might be, it's 145 acres. That's a lot. You know, if you think about, I look at my yard as being a pretty sizable yard when I'm mowing it. It's 2 acres. 145, that's pretty huge. But the Atlantic Ocean covers over 41 million square miles. There's no comparison. There is no comparison. And that's going to be the way that it is when we start to enter into that exceeding joy. It will not even compare. Our trials, even though they seem so huge on this side of glory, they will not even compare in size or in weight to that glory that is to come. It's the apostle said, it's not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. So again, I want us to sit before our eyes today a few things about heaven, a few things about this exceeding joy. And the first one we'll look at is we will see Jesus. We will see Jesus. In Revelation 21, in verse 22, he says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." Speaking of the heavenly city. "This city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." We will see our Savior with our own eyes. He will dwell with us, and in that city there'll be no need for any extra lights. Not even the moon will be necessary. Not even the sun will be necessary. For it says, the Lamb is the light thereof. The glory of God lightens it. In Job chapter 19, we think of Job and we think of the afflictions that he endured. You think of how Satan attacked Job. It was not just, Satan does not just attack us to try to entice us into certain sins. A lot of the assaults of Satan we would see in the life of Job were removing things from Job, trying to get Job to curse God, removing from Job his wealth. You think about how that affects us, and when we look at all the turmoil in our country and our economy, we start to wonder about the stability of our jobs, our careers. Maybe we lose jobs. Maybe we get in a fix to where we don't know what we're going to do financially. Job lost his wealth. Also, Satan was allowed to send calamity that killed all of Job's children. This is a man who faced great suffering, great difficulties. But then in Job chapter 19, we read of the hope, of the expectation, of the joy that was set before this man, Job. And it says this in verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold not another, though my reins be consumed within me." This is a man who had this exceeding joy set before him that he would see his Redeemer with his own eyes. I'm telling you, this is a part of that. This is the reason why I put it down first. This is a part of the glory that is to come, which is going to make us think very little about the trials and the difficulties and the tears that we've had to come through here in our Christian journey. Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. Verse 19 says, "The sun shall be no more thy light by day." We've already looked at that in Revelation. "Neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. You see? Because there's this exceeding joy. The days of your mourning shall be ended. You will be with Christ. You will see Him face to face with your own eyes. Next, we'll go to Matthew chapter 6. You see, in heaven, there'll be no more corruption. In heaven, there'll be no more corruption. There'll be no more sin. I was walking out onto the lot there at the RV dealership with Chris. This was probably about a year ago. And we looked down on one of the fence posts, more of a gate post. And it was just wobbling and just eaten through with rust at the bottom. And he says, Tommy, he said, when I see this kind of stuff, he said, it makes me think of sin. It makes me think, it reminds me of just how corruptible this world is. Because we just built this, you know, not even 10 years ago. All this was new. And just so quick, we got to start replacing things because of how corruptible this world is. How things just quickly decay and corrupt. But we see in Matthew 6, verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. There'll be no more thieves. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more corruption. Things will not decay in the glory world. When we think of corruption, a lot of times we think of the inward corruption, right? The struggles that we have with sin. We would remember in Romans 7 that great presentation the apostle gives of his wrestling with sin. Even when he would do good, evil was present with him. But we get to Romans 8, and in verse 21, I realize we're going to look at kind of flipping back and forth. I want you to do this with me as we put our eyes upon and we set before our eyes this exceeding joy of heaven. I want us to look at these words together. In Romans 8, verse 21, he says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You see, we will be ultimately delivered and free from sin in the glory world. We're already delivered from being enslaved to sin whenever you've experienced a new birth and as you begin your Christian walk, but there's still sin that goes along with you, right? You're not free from sinful thoughts. You're not free from disappointment and discouragement as you look inwardly. Well, in heaven, you'll be free completely from corruption, inward corruption. In 1 John chapter 3, it talks about this love of God. It says, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How is he? How is Christ? Let's keep reading. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Christ is pure. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In the glory world, we shall be pure. We shall be free from sin. That is a remarkable thought. One of the most glorious thoughts I can think of when I think of the glory world is I will no longer have to wrestle around with my own corrupt nature. That I'll be free from sin. I will be as Christ is, pure before him. No more coldness toward God. No more doubting when trials come. No more, and of course, trials won't even come in the glory world. And we're going to look more at that. But the fact that we will have a mind and a heart like the mind and heart of Christ, that is no longer ensnared to sin. But in the joy that we have set before us, in the celestial city, there will be no more violence. No more violence. Let's go to Micah chapter 4. Brother Davis and I were talking during lunch about, you know, what do we really know about heaven? What do we really know about how things will be. Well, God gives us glimpses throughout the Scriptures of what it's going to be like. And again, He's setting this before us, this joy before us that we would endure, that we would run our race with patience as Pilgrim did in Pilgrim's Progress, looking up to that celestial city, continuing the difficult way because the joy of entering in to that celestial city. There'll be no more violence in that city. So in Micah and in chapter 4, we'll look at verse 2. We'll start in verse 2, and it says, "Many nations shall come and say, 'Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths.'" A lot of times we look at the disciples and the Gospels, and we think, what would it have been like to be there and Christ teach us in person? Well, he will teach us in person. He's going to teach us of his ways when we are there with him face to face. And it says, "The law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine, under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." There will be no more war. No more, it says even the nations won't even learn war anymore. The swords will be beaten. The weapons of warfare will be beaten down into, it says, plowshares. Again, that's a big part of the darkness of this world. We think about all the killings, all the violence, all the bombs that went off this past week in Baghdad, all the shooting that and the acts of terror upon our own land. And we hear of these people, and we hear of these other countries that are stirring about, and the whole idea of another big world war. We read about all these great wars of the past, and we wonder, what's ahead? Well, we do know that when we are with Christ, there will be no more violence, no more wars. And that is a part, again, of that exceeding joy that is set before us to know about heaven. And we know this much, there will be no more wars in heaven. No more violence. In Isaiah chapter 60 again. Isaiah chapter 60. We'll look this time at verse 18. "Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise." Christ tells us there will continue to be wars, continue to be violence until he comes back. But when he does come back, there will be no more violence in the glory land. No more wasting, no more destruction within the borders. You know, to some people that would mean a lot more than to us. We've heard of a lot of acts of terror and things like that in distant lands, distant states, distant cities. I don't think very many of us here have been just immediately affected by that. I hear of some of my cousins that grew up overseas, and they remember just the fear of the sound of the bombs that were being dropped on their neighborhoods, and everybody shuffling into rooms trying to keep one another calm during such turbulent times of just not knowing, is this bomb going to fall on us? Is this just, again, the fear of violence, even of someone, again, invading your land, invading your home, taking your home from you, those kind of things. All that's involved with war. But there'll be no more war, no more wasting, no more destruction. in the land that we are pressing forward to. So let's, again, think of these things. Let's rejoice. Let's do as Christ encouraged us to, just to persevere, press forward, looking to these things. This week there are many tears shed over the death of the parents losing a child. Many tears, many heavy hearts. Something else that we know about glory is there'll be no more heavy hearts, there'll be no more tears. In Psalm 6, it says, "I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies." But you see, there'll be no more weariness in heaven, no more groaning in heaven. No more will it be that our eyes will be consumed with grief. In Isaiah 25, if you back up there in Isaiah to chapter 25 and verse 8, it says, "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces." I want you to stop and look at that. The Lord God, not an angel, not some other ministering creature, but the Lord God himself shall wipe away tears from off all faces. That is very tender language. You think about parents. You think about the tears on your children's faces that you've wiped off of their cheeks. This morning, Ansley was crying because we couldn't hold her every minute while we were getting ready. And I saw those little tears on her cheeks, and of course, just wiping those away. There's a tenderness to that. You see, God is a very compassionate, a very tender God who will wipe away all tears from off the faces of his people. So the difference is when we tell our children, well, whether it's with Nadia, who can understand more, and she's crying, and I try to wipe a tear off her eye, you know, I cannot tell her that she will not weep again, that she will not experience disappointment or pain again, not in this life. But I tell you that each tear that we shed, each tear that we see shed, can remind us that one day God will wipe away all tears from off all faces. The hymn writer J.K. Alwood, he wrote in his hymn, "Oh, they tell me of a place." Oh, I'm sorry. "They tell me," this is in a different verse here, "they tell me that he smiles on his children there. His smile will drive their sorrows away, and they tell me that no tears ever come again. In that lovely land of unclouded day, there'll be no more clouds, no more disappointments, no more pain or tears. And in that better country, there will be no more death. No more separation or parting with God." We think about just the curse that is involved there in this world, that we are so quick to be separated from or parted from God. And there's that coldness that comes in, and God's face is hid from us. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it tells us that the dead shall rise, and then those which are alive shall rise together with them in the clouds to meet Jesus in the air. And it says that we shall ever be with the Lord. Those are words of comfort. Those are words that are strengthening words, that we shall ever be with the Lord. No more separation, no more parting with God. But there's going to also be no more separation, no more parting with our loved ones. I tell you, those are some of the heaviest griefs for us to experience, losing a loved one. But in the glory world, there will be no more death, no more separation. In Revelation 21, and in verse 2, it says, this is verse 1, "I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." See, these are former things. Remember, Christ endured looking to the joy that was set before him. We have been given that example, that pattern of Christ, that we can endure looking to this exceeding joy, this new heaven, this holy city, to where God will wipe away the tears, and no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying shall be able to enter in, no more pain. In 1 Corinthians, be the last place that we go this afternoon, I want us to look at some of the implications here in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15, it's a familiar chapter. We know this chapter as being one of the great chapters on the resurrection. It says in verse 26 that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. In verse 55, it says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Then we'll look at verse 57. It says, "Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So in other words, do not grow weary. In other words, do not faint in your minds. Be steadfast, unmovable. It's because of these things that we know. It's setting this joy before our eyes as we're pressing forward in this difficult and this way that is just full again of griefs and of pain. But yet we have this hope, this reality that we are saved to as Christ says, "Believe in me. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. Believe that I have overcome these things." And there is this, again, joy that is laid up, that is one day to be entered into. And because of this, because death has lost its sting, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In other words, endure. That's how we started this message. This is a message, hopefully, that will encourage you through these trials to endure. I was praying earlier this week for the ones who have just recently joined the church, recently professed Christ, and have been baptized, and they're starting their race. I've been praying for them that, Lord, bless them to start their race well. A lot of them run cross country, and they'd be very familiar with this illustration of a race and how important it is to start well. But there's a lot of us here that have been running the race for years. There's been a lot of very difficult portions of this race. We have fallen down. We've gotten back up. We keep trying to press forward. Keep your eyes, as it says, upon Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Consider what he has endured, lest you become weary in your minds or faint in your minds. Brother Isaac mentioned yesterday from the hymn, "Earth has no sorrows that heaven cannot heal." So I want to encourage you this afternoon to keep your eyes upon the joy that is set before you, the exceeding joy of heaven.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.